Congratulations again this evening. Glad to have you back with us and look forward to studying God's Word with you. Tonight's lesson, in some ways, is more spoken of or taught as a Bible class, though we'll do it more as a sermon this evening. But I hope to kind of have that attitude, and I hope that you'll join me in that attitude of studying God's Word together. There's a joke about a young preacher one time who was nervous, excited, and he was trying to make a very powerful point. And he was in a small church building. Church building was pretty crowded. There was a lot of people up here on the front row. And he was talking about the second coming of Jesus. And he said, "Jesus says, 'Behold, I'm coming soon.'" And the audience just kind of, he said it again, "Behold, I'm coming soon." And he tried to get more forceful with it. And then on that last time, he said, "Behold, I'm coming soon." And he stepped off that first step, tripped, rolled right in the front row of a lady there in her arms. And he said, "Oh, ma'am, I'm so sorry." She said, "Well, you tried to warn me. You told me twice you were coming." Well, I noticed that nobody but Amanda's sitting anywhere close to me tonight. And she's an extra row back. So I don't know. This side's way back. So maybe y'all had heard that joke before and you just wanted to stay back, being that the sermon title is "I'm Coming Soon." There's two extremes in Revelation. There is the extreme that Jesus is coming soon. And for skeptics of the Bible, and for those who first read that, it seems that, well, there's got to be a mistake there. Did John or the Holy Spirit make a mistake? What's meant with this idea that was the book that was written in 90-something A.D., and here we are in 2013, and I don't know about you, but many people say that's not my definition of soon. And so there's this emphasis that Jesus is coming soon. In Revelation chapter 1, verse number 1, we read that these things are soon to take place, things that must soon take place. And then in verse number 7 of the same chapter, we read that, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." And then, in the last chapter, the main emphasis for our study this evening, three times in his conclusion to the book, Jesus says, and if your Bible does red letters, it may have it in red letters, in verse number 7, "I'm coming soon." Verse number 12, "I'm coming soon." And then verse number 20, "Surely I am coming soon." But yet the book also would teach us that we need to be patient and to endure. For example, in chapter 6, verse number 11, "The souls who cried under the altar, 'How long, O Lord, how long?' They were told." In verse number 11, they were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer. And then in chapter 13, verse number 10, one of the key emphases in this part of the book is the idea of the endurance of the saints. Here is the call for the endurance and the faith of the saints. And then chapter 14, verse 12, here is the call for the endurance of the saints and those who keep the commandments. So in some verses, it seems that it's soon. In other verses, it says it's going to be a while. You need to be patient. You need to be faithful. And so this has led some to say, well, how do we understand this? You know, is there mistakes here? How should we interpret this? And we're going to be talking about that tonight. How do we understand Jesus' statement that he makes here, "I am coming soon," to close out the Bible in chapter 22, the last chapter of the last book of the Bible? Three times Jesus says, "I'm coming soon." What did he mean by that? Well, first of all, let's talk about the word. How do we understand this? The word is takos in Greek, and it could be defined in our lexicons it is defined as swift, quick, fleet, ready, prompt, or soon. The New American Standard and the Holman Christian Standard and other Bibles actually translate this word not as soon, but as quickly. "Behold, I am coming quickly." And by that change of translation, they're trying to bring out the idea that Jesus is possibly meaning in this statement, I'm coming suddenly. In other words, it's not an idea of a temporary from when John writes this in 80, 90-something. I take a date in the 90s for Revelation. And he writes it then that he's saying, I'm going to come very close to when you're writing this. But rather it may be that John, Jesus is saying, I'm coming when I come quickly, suddenly. This term, tachos, is similar and caught by the idea of our English term, taxi. Now, we get our term, they're not related in terms of where we get it, but they're similar. For example, when we call a driver, we don't do this in Mayfield, but if you were ever in a big city, you may say, taxi, taxi. We do not make an appointment for later after we ride in the taxi, at least it's not typical, and there's no delay is anticipated. Everything that John writes is immediately relevant. In other words, here's the point. It's almost like Jesus is saying, just like we say, taxi, taxi. We have a need for that now. We use that now, and it comes quickly. It meets our need, and then we don't set it up later for an appointment. What it seems that Jesus is wanting to get across to us, I'm going to suggest in this lesson, is that Jesus is always there for us. He's present with us, and he comes to our aid and our help quickly and soon. And he is coming again one day, just like that taxi is there. He is going to come one day suddenly and quickly at the end of time. Notice some ideas in the rest of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 25, this is consistent with the rest of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 25, we have the story Jesus gives of the 10 virgins. And you know, 5 were prepared, and the other 5 were unprepared. They were all waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. 5 of them had enough oil. The other 5 had to return and get more oil. While they were away, the bridegroom comes. The emphasis of that parable is, you be prepared, you be ready, because you do not know when the bridegroom comes. But he will come when he comes, suddenly and without an expectation. Now in Mark chapter 13, let's read what Mark says. In Mark 13, verse 32. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. This is the words of Jesus. Listen to this. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home, he puts his servants in charge, each with his work and commandments, commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows or in the morning. Lest he come suddenly, see the idea there? Lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm not going to read all these 11 verses, but the emphasis of what Paul says about the second coming of Jesus is that it's going to be like a thief in the night. It's going to be unexpected. It's going to be suddenly. It's going to be like labor pains, verse number 3, upon a pregnant woman. And so it's going to be suddenly. Therefore, he says to us that we ought to, verse number 10, whether we're awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you're doing. And finally, another reference I picked out was 2 Peter 3. And in 2 Peter 3, Peter dedicates an entire chapter to the idea that just because Christ hasn't come yet doesn't mean he's not coming. And some people scoff at this promise, and they say the Lord is slack concerning his promises. And Peter answers all these by giving the illustration of Noah. And then Peter will say that he is going to return. And then when he returns, it will be a sudden return. And it will be one that will be very forceful when all the earth and things of that nature will be burned up. And so this emphasis is very consistent with what we've seen elsewhere in the New Testament. Now let's go back to Revelation. It's difficult to know which coming is always intended when we talk about Jesus' statements of Him coming in the book of Revelation. In my understanding, there are two general types of Jesus coming. There is the first type of His coming, which is what I classify as the within time coming. In other words, this is Jesus exacting vengeance, exacting judgment, discipline upon a nation, upon a church, upon an individual. It's Jesus giving help, giving aid, providentially working or doing something on behalf of a church or individual or nation within the scope of time. Time continues on. There is then the second type of general Jesus coming, which I would classify as the great end of time coming. Now, I think we see this in the New Testament. For example, Matthew 24, Jesus talks a lot about the coming of Him in the destruction of Jerusalem. And then He changes and He says, but of that day, in other words, of that one great day, the last end of time coming. And so that is the last, the final coming of Jesus, when He will physically come in the air and the world will be burned up, as 2 Peter talks about. Now, John is not as concerned, and this is my opinion, and the opinion of most people you'll read. John is not as concerned about trying to describe and define for us which one he's talking about in many of the times when he quotes Jesus. In other words, John is fine with the ambiguity. John is fine with the application, I believe, of it is both. He comes within time, and it has also a sense where he's going to come at the end of time, and many of the statements we're going to read can apply to one or the other or both. Now stay with me.
Open up in your Bibles and let's read the seven churches. We just studied these. And notice that to six out of the seven churches, Jesus says, I'm coming. Verse number 5 of chapter 2. Remember therefore where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. This is to the church at Ephesus. I would say that it seems in context, this is clearly more of a within time coming. Jesus says, if you don't repent, if you don't return to your first love, I'm going to come. And I'm going to take away your candlestick, your lampstand, and you're no longer going to be my church if you don't repent. Look to chapter 2, verse 16, to the church at Pergamum. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. Jesus says, if you don't change, you're going to have a fight with me. I'm going to come and we're going to have a fight. I'm going to war against you. Once again, it seems more within time. Chapter 3, verse 3. Remember then where you have received and heard. Keep and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come to you like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. So here you have thief language, but it seems that it's similar to the other churches within time. Jesus is saying, if you don't make changes, I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to make some decisions as the head of the church that are going to affect you. In chapter 3, verse number 11. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. Once again, this one seems more to be within time, though it could be argued that this is the final coming. But it seems that Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you aid. You hold fast. I want you to endure, and I will come to your rescue. Then chapter 3,
verse number 20, to the church at Laodicea, the one who is lukewarm, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. This one seems more of a personal invitation. Jesus says, I'm knocking at the door of your heart. I want to come into your church. I want to come into your life. And I will come into your life if you will let me. But they're so lukewarm that they have shut Jesus out. And Jesus says, I will come if you will open up your heart. Now let's look at some other references. We've already read chapter 1, verse 7. Let's read chapter 16, verse 15. By the way, I think these are about all of the references that we have of Jesus saying, I'm coming. Verse 15. This is a parenthetical statement. It's in the context of the bowls of wrath being poured out. And in this, John kind of has an aside, and he says, let me tell you something. And it's a message from Jesus. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. Behold, I'm coming suddenly. I'm coming like a thief. You need to be prepared, is the idea. And then chapter 22, the three times in this book, this last chapter, let's read them. Verse 7, behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And then verse number 12, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense or my reward with me to repay everyone for what he has done. These really seem, in my judgment, to have the flavor of the both. They are truly, I'm going to come within time and give you a reward, but you also get the idea that Jesus is saying, ultimately, at the end of time, I'm coming and I'm bringing my reward as well. And then, finally, in verse number 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So it seems that Jesus is saying throughout, I'm going to come suddenly, quickly, and I'm going to come to you. How do we understand and what is the point? Let me give you some things that I think are some lessons we can learn from this or the point of these passages. First one is this. I think these are meant to comfort the suffering and the confused saints. We like to know the end of the story. We know the beginning, creation, the beginning of our Christianity, our baptism. We know our life, the beginning of our life and where we are. We know the present, but we don't know the end. There's a real sense of what Jesus is trying to tell us by this is this is the end. I am coming. That is what he's saying in Matthew and Mark. That's what he's saying. That's what the apostles are saying in 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Peter, Jude, and Revelation. This is the ending. It's going to end with Jesus. And it's going to end with Jesus being all in all and Jesus subjecting everything underneath the authority of him and giving up the kingdom to the Father. And so this is meant to be comfort for suffering saints. We need to know the end. It gives us assurance and hope. The expectation of Jesus' coming provides a goal that shapes and unifies life in accordance with his will. It compels us forward. In other words, it gives us a finish line. It gives us a target. It gives us hope at the end that this is the end. This is how it's going to end. And I know that I can look forward to his coming. And I can take hope and confidence that he's not going to leave us as strangers, abandon us. He is going to come to us within time when he feels a need. And he's going to come to us ultimately at the end of time. And this world will be taken care of by Jesus. So I think it's meant to comfort, which is, I think, a big message of the overall book. And then obviously, I think one of the main things... as it is in the other accounts, is it means continued vigilance for his coming. The key idea we've seen
is wake up, be sober, be awake, don't sleep. We've got to be prepared. And that's the message of the story of the 10 virgins. That's the message of Paul and Peter. And that's the message of the book of Revelation. I'm coming suddenly. I'm coming quickly. So you, as he tells those churches, hold fast. Don't let go. You right now, you're being tempted. Remember what I talked about this morning? Babylon is giving you all these images. Babylon is giving you all this pleasure and greed and all these things that are wanting to pull you away. And what Jesus is saying is, don't give in to that. Hold fast to me. I'm going to come. When I come, I don't want to find you living in Babylon. I want to find you being faithful to me. Remember the question Jesus asked when he's on earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? That's what he wants to find. And so we've got to have continued vigilance for his coming. The third thing is that I think there's an emphasis upon the active presence and involvement of Christ. I looked at my notes, and sometimes I look at my notes and I realize there's something I should have said about that last point. So let me back up to that second point one more time. Make another quick point with that. Christ coming suddenly or quickly not only means for our own preparation, but it also means that our enemies and those in the context of Revelation who are persecuting the Christians are going to get what they deserve quickly and suddenly too. And that vengeance will be exacted by the Lord. You see, it means Christ comes quickly in our discipline to the seven churches. It means Christ comes quickly in his aid and help to us when we are in need. It means Christ comes quickly against or for our church. And it means Christ comes quickly in aid or help. And so I wanted to mention that as well. Number three, the active presence and involvement of Christ. I think what this also says, as we've noticed, as we've read through the seven churches and looked at how he says that, I'm coming. The thing you get when you read all these passages is that Jesus is not just sitting in heaven, removed as a foreign ruler in another country, is he? Jesus is actively involved in the day-to-day, week-to-week work and ministry and lives of the church and of Christians. And so he's active. And I think one of the ideas of this passage, I'm coming soon throughout, is that Jesus is trying to say is that he is often coming soon. And that the passage in the church of Laodicea, if you're standing at the door of your heart, and knocking. If you'll just open up and let me in, I'll come to you. Jesus is saying that I'm there. I'm ready. And so I think you get this concept that he is ruling as the head of his church, and he's ruling as the head of this world over the kings of the earth. And then number four, we should have an active anticipation. An active anticipation. Well, this one gets me. This is hard. But look at verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. So you have possibly this idea. It's possible that they're saying, come to Jesus. But it seems that at first the Spirit and the church, the bride, are saying, come. In other words, come, Jesus. Come to this world. Let your presence be known. Let your kingdom reign. He's saying, come and end this world and take us with you to heaven. And notice, back in chapter 1, verse number 7. I read this verse earlier, but I focused on the earlier part. Now I want to focus on the end. Jesus says, I'm coming in with the clouds and everyone will see me. And notice what John says at the end of the verse. Even so. Amen. Now think about that. If we got a vision from Jesus, Like John got a vision from Jesus, this powerful, great vision, and he's saying, I'm coming in judgment upon this world. I'm coming in the clouds. Would we say, even so, amen?
In other words, an affirmation. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. The early church had a word in some of your versions, I think the King James and
some of the versions actually still leave it in the text, the Aramaic expression. Verse 22 says, and if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. And then you have the phrase, the Greek transliteration of the Aramaic, Marantha, which means our Lord come. It's an expression of the from the first century that Christians had, Marantha, which was a word that said, our Lord come.
And Paul says here, our Lord come.
Come, Lord. Look at Jude, verse 21. To conclude his book, Jude says that we are waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in 2 Peter 3, verse number 12, waiting for, and listen to this, hastening the coming of the day of God. The word hastening, most commentaries,
or it seems that when I've studied that
the idea is that he's saying that we can encourage the coming of Jesus by praying for the second coming, by praying for the Lord to come. So there's this anticipation.
And so John, in closing his book, remember this is the
last chapter of the last book of the Bible. And the thing he wants us to remember when we finish this book is to be excited to see him again, to be ready to see Jesus.
You know, when we are away from our family, we anticipate getting back with them, don't we? There's that excitement, anticipation. What we're saying here, and if you read Revelation 21 and 22, when that presence, and you think about the marriage ceremony of chapter 19,
church on earth, Jesus in heaven, and then they're united. And in chapter 21 and 22, we're in the face of God, we're in the presence of God, we're literally with God. The idea is these bonds of the physical world that have separated us from the intimacy with God have been removed, and we are fully with Jesus, the Spirit, and the Father. And we should anticipate that is the idea.
And so we should have an active anticipation. Number 5, there is an emphasis on the present, not just the future. Now I think we have a temptation to want to focus upon the future and say almost this is like a pie in the sky deal of just looking forward. But I want you to know
that Revelation, it seems, is always trying to emphasize what will take place in the future should inform and change the present.
And so, this coming soon, when you read that, don't just say, oh yeah, that means he's going to come at some point and I've got to be ready. No, it means that right now something for you. Well, what is that? Well, it seems, first of all, that there's two ways of viewing time we might think of. There is the way of viewing time as an opportunity. The word is often used in terms of thinking about a favorable time and the opportunities we have to use what time we have. Paul says redeeming the time. And then there's the other way of using time, which is kind of like drudgery. We're just drudging through time and
we are bound by it.
We can live always focused on the moments in the present and live as a slave to the clock and to time and to age. Or we can live with a sense of expectation, a sense of joy and excitement. Let me illustrate by thinking about, some of you may have to go back a few years, but you can think about your kids maybe. when you were a kid, excited about Christmas. That anticipation and that excitement about thinking about Christmas morning and how that built within you. And there was this element of mystery, and there was this element of excitement and joy, and there was an element of, you know what's going to happen on Christmas morning, don't you? You know what your family does because you've been doing it for year after year. So as a little child, you know what's going to happen, but yet you anticipate it because you still don't know what's going to happen. You're wondering, what about those gifts? And you're wondering about all the things that's going to take place. I think that's a part of this idea of that we're not focused just upon the way the clock moves. But as Christians, we're focused on the opportunities we're given in the present, and that we're anticipating and we're looking forward to the excitement that we know is assured in Jesus' coming. And yes, there's a lot of questions about it. We don't know what's all the packages that are going to be opened on that day. We don't know fully the end of the story, if you will. But we do know generally what's going to happen. And so we look forward to it as an opportunity and excitement rather than drudgery. And then finally, I want to mention this one about the present. And I think this makes a good point. In the book, we see the name of God described as the one in chapter 1, verse 4. John uses the Old Testament idea of Yahweh. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, I am who I am, the always present one. And he expands on that and he says, he is the one who is, who was, and then we kind of think he'll go to the future, the one who shall be, but he doesn't. He changes that to the one who is to come. He is the one who was, who is, and who is to come. And he uses this three times in the book, in chapter 4, chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 1, verse 8, and chapter 4, verse 8. But then when we talk about in chapter 17, verse 4, the beast and Babylon and the enemies, Satan, the enemies, all the world and all of it, notice what he does. He takes the name of God, this expression, and he changes that, should be verse 8, 17, verse 8. The beast that you saw, listen to this, was, he had a past. But notice what John does. And is not. And is not. What John does, as he often does, is he's saying Satan doesn't have any present. What he means by that is, he's a counterfeit. Jesus and God, they are the always present one. Remember when we studied that, talked about the name Yahweh and how that means the idea that God is always able to meet our needs. God is always in the present. He has always been. He will always be. And we can't wrap our mind around that, but that's what that means. And what John says about Satan is, Satan cannot meet any of your needs in the present. He is only a deceiver. He's only trying to trick you because he's not the real thing. He is not. He is not. But Jesus is. And so what's the point of all this? This is the opposite of God. You see, God is the one who is coming and is able to come to us now. He can aid us in the present now. Jesus is. What did the Hebrew writer say? He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is the one who can meet our needs. And so notice, Jesus says, I'm coming soon. Revelation was not written to be twisted or abused by predictors or charlatans who try to forecast the future. It was written to inspire faith, hope, comfort, and love. It was written for us to say, come. Come, Jesus, into your church. Come into
Seven Oaks. Come, Jesus, into our lives and impact our lives more. Come, Jesus, into our homes. Come into our workplace. Come into our schools. Come, Jesus. It's also meant to say, come into our nation. Come in judgment. Come in discipline. Come, Jesus. And ultimately, it is, Jesus, if it means your final coming, come, Jesus, because I'm ready. If you think it's time, then come.
And so we look forward and we hasten the coming of the day of God. If you're here this evening and you're not a child of God, that day is not a day of rejoicing, but is a day of terror. Don't live unprepared. The emphasis of the statement, I'm coming soon, is so that you will be prepared, because it's going to be a quick, sudden coming that no one knows. If you're not right with God, if you haven't put Christ on in baptism to have all your sins washed away, then do that this evening. If you need to rededicate your life and put Christ back first in your life, come as together we stand and sing.
I am resolved no longer to linger, trying.